The Lord is risen.
Indeed.
Good to be with you again on another Easter Sunday morning. I don't know, when Easter comes around, it's like a confirmation to me. I don't know about you. But because we recognize our Lord's resurrection pretty much every Sunday morning, it just seems like when Easter comes around, the world is catching up with us. So I feel right at home. But Easter is a great time. I believe it's the time of the year when we really should understand our faith more than anything else and be confident of the victory that we've received through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glad to be here with you and thank God for the privilege to speak to you. I want to take you to Luke chapter 23 for our scripture reading. Luke 23. Read from verse 39. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, that is, blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, again, we thank you for the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, on this Easter Sunday morning. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord, her Lord today, Lord, may they leave here knowing him. Take charge. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I usually don't give a title to my sermons. Rarely. I don't know why I felt maybe I should do it today. And the title I want to give this message is, When God Did Not Intervene. When God did not intervene. I don't know if you've been looking at the news lately, but there's been one particular matter that's dominated the news over the last 2 months. Yeah, you know, Ukraine. Now, as a church, we began to pray for that situation before the war began. We prayed, and I believe the reason why we prayed, because we all recognize the potential for this thing to escalate into something really bad. Even today, we don't know what's going to happen, when it's going to end. In my quiet time, I prayed about this situation. There are Christians in Ukraine. And I know for a fact that they too are praying to God, Lord, deliver us from this potential disaster. But 2 months ago, the aggressor invaded Ukraine and began to plummet buildings after building after building, no thought of whether they were occupied or not. They did not give notice that they were coming so that these people could leave their buildings, could vacate, could run. They just entered and started bombing. As a matter of fact, before they entered, they began to bomb because the missiles were coming from the seas in that very ship that sank last week. The fact is, our prayers were not answered. We were praying for God to stop this thing from happening. And I began to ask myself, why? Why wouldn't God intervene? Why would God permit a situation like this to occur? As you look at the scene day after day, don't tell me you saw those scenes and your heart don't hurt you somewhat. Why, Lord, why? God did not intervene, or at least in the way that we wanted him to. As I began to contemplate in this situation, there's some thoughts that came to me, and I want to share those with you. I don't want to tell you God led me to those thoughts. I don't know. It could be. I'm not one who likes to say the Lord told me. I don't really like to do that. I've heard too many people saying the Lord told them to do a certain thing, and then they change their minds. The first thing that I was led to, the first situation, was very early in the Bible, coming from Genesis chapter 4. It was the story of Cain and Abel. That was the first thing that came to mind. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, and we don't have time to go to read it, but you may know the story, otherwise you can read it later on. But Cain and Abel were children of Adam and Eve, as some of you well know. And the Bible tells us that both sons one day went to worship God. And to put it succinctly, in a way we would understand, to Cain's worship, God gave a thumbs down. And to Abel's worship, God gave a thumbs up. Abel was his man, obviously. I like what you did. God made it clear to Abel that I appreciate your worship, but God made it clear also to Cain, I don't appreciate your worship. We don't have all the details as to why, but Abel, the word tells us, Abel was a herdsman. He looked after animals, and so he worshiped God with the animals that he looked after. The Bible also tells us that Cain was a farmer, and he brought produce because that's what he was about. He produced stuff, and that's what he used to worship God. Why didn't God accept his? And there are some studies around it. We don't want to get into that. But the point is, Cain was the man, was not accepted, and Abel was accepted. And Cain was bitter about it. He became jealous. He was disappointed. And God spoke to him about it. God says, if you do right, you'll get the right results. Cain did not handle it well. And the Bible tells us this, that one day the two of them were out in the field. And Cain killed Abel. Now the question is this. God, who knows all things, God who spoke to Cain because he saw that Cain's heart was still bitter and jealous, did not intervene
to protect Abel. Now, if you had the power, if you were a little God, and you had the power to stop Cain, won't you at that particular time exercise that power? Because you know what is just and what is unjust. It doesn't seem right that God would permit Abel to be slaughtered or killed by Cain. And Abel is the one who pleased God. Why wouldn't God protect his own? Like I said, there are studies around that which we don't want to get into, but it's a legitimate question. Why didn't God intervene? Then the next one God led me to was a guy that you know very well, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the very person who introduced Jesus Christ. Spoke well of Jesus Christ. He is the one who baptized Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a preacher of the word of God, preached of God's righteousness. Did not hold back his tongue when it was time to speak. It so happened that the King Herod married his brother's wife. And John spoke about Herod's morality, which his wife in particular did not like. So Herod had him arrested. He was in the prison. But it was clear that Herod did not intend to kill John the Baptist, because we are told in the word of God that Herod would go from time to time in the prison and speak with John, because he liked to hear what John would say. Bible tells us that one day it was Herod's birthday, and he had a birthday party. And you know, he was drinking his wine, and he probably got very intoxicated. His wife had a daughter who was his stepdaughter and his niece, because he married his brother's wife, Herodias. And she danced for him. And he, with the wine in his head, intoxicated, liked the way she danced. And he said, "Woo, wonderful! Woo! You did so well, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for, even up to half of my kingdom." The Bible tells us that she went and she asked her mom, who hated John for what he said. Mom told her, "Tell him you want the head of John on a platter." Herod was disappointed, but he spoke in the presence of all his guests. He made that request to her. How could he say no? So he had to carry through with her request. The thing to remember about that is, not only did John baptize Jesus, not only was John the Baptist the one who presented Jesus to the world, did I tell you that John and Jesus were family? The Bible tells us that Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were relatives. I mean, we're talking family here. Not only was John a good man, a righteous man, John is family to Jesus. John did his job. And when it was time for John to be saved, as we would think, God did not intervene. Why? That's a legitimate question. And I have no problem asking God why. No, I also know that God knows best. I also know that God makes it clear to us that as high as the heavens are above the earth, even so high is my knowledge above yours. God knows so much more than we know. In our own minds, in our own intellectual capacity, we think we understand all that is right and all that is wrong. Of course, the answer is no, we don't. What we do is compare ourselves to ourselves. That's what we do. And if we feel that we're a little better than somebody else, we think, oh, I'm good. When I compare myself against him or her, I ain't doing too badly, you know. That's how we judge our righteousness. But the Bible tells us that all of our goodness are like filthy rags. None of us is just before God. So that tells us that our thinking, which may be of a certain way, does not necessarily mean that it's right. God knows why he does what he does. One of the other things that I got from this, which seems apparent to me, is this. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to a man or a woman. Let's remember that. That is so clear. Had it been the case, then God would have intervened. It's obvious then that the worst thing that could happen to a person is dying without knowing God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's worse. You see, like in the case of Jesus Christ, God knows that he has power even beyond the death of someone. Now, I don't have the answer as to why God did not intervene for Ukraine. I don't even have the answer as to why God did not intervene on behalf of Abel. I certainly don't have an answer as to why God did not intervene on behalf of John the Baptist, a good man by every stretch of the imagination. But there was one more that God brought to my attention. That is that he did not intervene on behalf of his son, Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross. Like I said, I don't know why he did not intervene on behalf of Ukraine, why he did not intervene on behalf of Abel, why he did not intervene on behalf of John the Baptist. But I think with certainty, I can give you a few reasons as to why God did not intervene on behalf of his son, Jesus Christ, who was family. Remember in Matthew 3:18, we touched on that a few weeks ago. God boasted, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You are well pleased with your son and you allow him to die on a cruel cross? Yes. Yes. The simple answer, and this is what we want to spend a little time on, in simple terms, not to make it too complicated, the reason why God did not intervene on behalf of his son, because his death pleased the Father. Because his death pleased the Lord. We learned that from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief." The word "yet" tells us that there was something going on before. And we want to go back a little bit in the same chapter to Isaiah to understand why God did not intervene on behalf of his son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, reading from verse 4. Just want to touch on a few of them. We could spend the rest of the week here on this. It says, "Surely he took up our pain." Our pain. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, not because of anything wrong that he did. Remember, the Father was well pleased. then it's for us to consider the reason why God permitted him to die in such a cruel way on the cross of Calvary. And Isaiah explains it. He says, surely he took up our pain. Brothers and sisters, the death penalty, sin comes with a death penalty. And we should have died, but here Jesus made himself a sin offering for us. His pain should have been our pain. That is why it pleased the Father, because he was fulfilling something to give all of us an opportunity to know God, to be in a relationship with God once again. God loved us more than we can explain. God loves us more than we know. And God made a way to bring us back, to reconcile us. And Isaiah spent so much time explaining that. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. There is a reason why God did not intervene on behalf of Jesus. He was bearing our pain. He was suffering for us. That was our just due. He doesn't stop there. He says, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgression, for our wrongs. That's why he was on the cross, neglected by his Father, because it was the only way. If there was another way, there was no need for Jesus Christ to come to the earth to die. There was no other way. Bulls and goats and lambs and turtle dove could not do it on our behalf. It couldn't even wash away our sins. It simply covered them up for a time. And then you come back again next year and you do it all over again. Isaiah doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, he was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquity. It's as if he's saying the same thing, but he's making sure we understand. So he comes over and over again so that we cannot miss it. It's not that we should not miss it. We cannot miss it. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. You have peace with God? You can only know peace with God if you know Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying there. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Oh, God could not intervene, because God made a plan, or God had a plan to redeem us. And that's the picture that was painted throughout the Old Testament, that there was a day coming when someone is going to step in and there'll be no more need for the sacrifices of animals or birds. Someone is going to do a perfect job. And for someone to do the perfect job of taking away sin, it had to be a perfect person. You couldn't find a perfect person on earth. So God became a man in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and made himself a substitute for our sin. He goes on to remind us that all we like sheep have gone astray. I mean, if you don't get this, you can't understand anything else. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, all, not some, all we, like sheep, the dumbest animal there is. You know, God doesn't rate us too highly, you know. He didn't call us a dolphin. You see, the dolphins are smart. Elephants, nothing like that. Not one of the animals that people, or birds or something that people have for pets. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've been doing our own thing. We are separated from God. That's the picture painted here. Elsewhere it says, there is none good, no, not one. No matter who you think you are, you're far away from God. You have broken God's righteousness. And that's why you need Christ. That is why, because all, like sheep, have gone astray, Christ died for all. That is why God did not intervene. He was making a way for us to be saved. He was paving the way for salvation. He was paving the way for man to be reconciled to God and once again become members of the family of God. That was the only way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment he was led away. Yet who in his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of living. He was cut off from the land of living. Don't believe those people who today try to tell you that Jesus was just unconscious. He was cut off from the living. He was dead. He was dead. Christ died for us. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his debt, he died. Though he had done no violence. Though he had done no violence. While God tells us that we are like sheep who have gone astray, God at the same time lets us know that his son Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. God presents both sides of the picture to us. The goodness of Jesus Christ and the sinfulness of us. He did no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I'm reading from the NIV version because I think it kind of makes it a little clearer to us. Same message. Same message. It pleased the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life. Yes, resurrection. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By the knowledge, or by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. There you have it. It's the only reason why the Father was pleased, why the Lord was pleased. It was pleased because Jesus had fulfilled the mission. It is why Jesus Christ himself could say on that cross, it is finished. The work is done, accomplished. When Christ said, it is finished, God opened the door to every man, woman, and child who wants salvation. They can turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. And God would respond. And that's our scripture reading. We had two men on the cross with Jesus Christ. And Luke is the only one who tells us that one of them repented. All the others tells us that both men ridiculed Jesus while they were on the cross. Both men. But I believe it's that statement that was made in verse 39 by one of the criminals that turned the heart of the other criminal, because he began thinking. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version is one of the few translations that doesn't make that statement in the form of a question. As a matter of fact, if you have a King James Version with a concordance, you will see in your margin, it tells you that the NU text, which is one of the oldest religious texts, the Nestle Alam Alexandrian Greek translation, one of the earliest translation, it's in the form of a question. In other words, the question this one thief was asking is, are you not the Christ? Are you not the Christ? And that's a loaded question. He had heard about the miracles of Jesus. He had heard about Jesus healing the sick. He had heard of Jesus raising the dead. And he was saying, save yourself and us. In other words, he was telling Jesus, listen, I heard about the many things you did. And if there was a time for you to prove yourself, it is now. Save yourself, man, and try to save us too. That is what he was saying. Are you not the Christ? Then prove it. That's what he was saying. And I think that is what convicted the other prisoner. He realized that all the things that I heard he did, this man really has the power to come down on the cross, from the cross, if he wanted to. And Jesus could have. The word of God tells us that there were always angels to his disposal. But God could not intervene because it was part of the plan of salvation. It was part of the plan of salvation. And so Jesus Christ stood on the cross and took all the punishment that a man could take for the sin that you and I have committed. And the Father looked there as he saw his son suffering on the cross. And Jesus shouting out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father would not intervene. The reason why the Father would not intervene or did not intervene, because he remembered that that was the only opportunity that you and I had to be reconciled unto him. That was our opportunity. And so as this one criminal stood on the cross, he realized that this is my only hope. This man is not dying for anything wrong that he did. That is what he told the other criminal. This man did no wrong. We are here justly, but not this man. And he realized and he reasoned within himself, if he is not dying for anything wrong that he did, then he is dying for somebody else. He is dying for me. That's what he realized. Christ was dying for me. And he did what any sensible person would do. He said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Remember me. Oh, that is such a powerful passage of scripture or a statement in the word of God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ staying on the cross, suffering punishment because he knew there was one guy right next to him who needed salvation. He would not come down because this young man next to me needs to be saved. You realize that Jesus Christ stayed on the cross and suffered all that punishment because of one man? Jesus knew he was going to be saved. God knows all things. But the immediate person right next to him was the one in most need at that particular time. And the Father would not intervene, nor would Jesus call any angel to his rescue. He would stay upon that cross because of this man's salvation. It was necessary. Brothers and sisters and visiting friends, if you did not know it today, that Jesus Christ stayed up on that cross because of you. Jesus Christ stayed upon that cross, not because of your neighbor, not because of your brother, not because of your father, not because of your friend, not because of your child. Jesus Christ stayed upon that cross because of you. God so loved the world, yes. But when you come to know him, you can change that and say, God so loved me. That's the reason why he stayed on that cross. God so loved me. There is no better day than a day like this to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And if you truly recognize that Christ died for you, and you've never accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, I just want to remind you that you should not leave here without accepting him as your Lord and Savior. You should open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I have no doubt that you died for me because you died for that one man on the cross. Save me. You know what his response will be? Look at the response he gave to that one criminal. This was a criminal who admitted that he was being crucified justly because he did wrong. Hear what Jesus told him when he asked forgiveness. Jesus said, today, right now, we push God around. You know that? God speaks to us and we delay and we tell God, when I get ready, I'm going to come. When I'm going to get ready, I'm going to do this and all of that. When it comes to our salvation, our merciful God is ready to forgive us irrespective of our past. This very moment, or the very moment, we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ stayed upon that cross. The Father did not intervene because he was ready to save a criminal. God is certainly ready at this moment to save you. So if the Lord has spoken to you, do not put it off. You can come to know Jesus Christ today. You can be a child of God today. You can be on your way to heaven today. And please remember what I told you before. It seems obvious from everything that I've said that the worst thing that can happen to a person is not dying. The worst thing is to die without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, while some of us look at your word and we recognize what you have done for us on a daily basis. There are some perhaps only think of what you did at the time of Easter. Even so, O God, the criminal on the cross did not think of his salvation until he was at the very last moment on the cross. And yet you were ready to forgive him. Our sincere prayer, Father, is by your Holy Spirit, if there's anyone here within the hearing of our message who is being asked by the Spirit, who have been pleaded to by the Spirit to turn
and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray, oh God, that you would give that person no peace, no rest, until they turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and accept me as your child. Wash me with the blood that flowed from Calvary so that I can become your child. Thank you, O Father, for that person who's making that request right now. And we would praise you and thank you for our salvation. Thank you, O God, for being with us and leading us every day, every moment of every day. We surrender again to you, dear Father. Thank you for your love towards us. Indeed, we cannot thank you enough, but we are glad to remember that you loved us even before we knew you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Praise the Lord, Brother Jerry. Praise the Lord.